The month of June has been hijacked by the anti-Christian culture to show their pride in something God calls an abomination. When you support AFR, you help us continue to stand for godly values and provide the resources for you to stay in the know about the enemy's tactics. To say thank you for your gift this month, we'll give you the booklet, Inside the LGBTQ Push of the 1990s, to help strengthen your convictions. Just go to afr.net/offers. afr.net/offers.
Welcome to Real Truth for Today with Pastor Jeff Shreve, Senior Pastor of First Baptist Church in Texarkana, Texas. Now, here's Pastor Jeff.
Well, good Tuesday morning and welcome to Real Truth for Today. I hope you're having a good morning. Wanted to read to you from Psalm 46. Psalm 46 is one of the great chapters in the Bible. It's one of the greatest psalms. It's a psalm of the sons of Korah. And it says this, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. He is abundantly available to help when you are in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth should change, and though the mountains slip into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains quake at its swelling pride. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy dwelling places of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She will not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations made an uproar. The kingdoms tottered. He raised his voice. The earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob, another name for Israel, is our stronghold. Come behold the works of the Lord, who has wrought desolations in the earth. He makes wars to cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariots with fire. Cease striving, let go, relax, be still, and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. Psalm 46, verses 1 through 11. That's such a great psalm. It's so encouraging. Hey, if you're going through trouble today, just know that God is a very present help in trouble. And the Lord says, call to me and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things which you do not know. He says, cast your cares upon me because I care for you. Jesus says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. The God of the universe wants to help you in the struggles that you're in, and he wants to help us as a nation in the struggles we're in, and he obviously wants to help Israel. Now, you probably heard, it's kind of news going back and forth, that there was a ceasefire. Trump said he brokered a deal, a ceasefire between Israel and Iran, and it was supposed to take effect at a certain time, and then Iran shot a rocket, hit an apartment building, killed four people in Israel. And so Israel was going to retaliate, and then it seemed like everything was ratcheting back up again. I saw a clip with President Trump, and he said, no, he's still working on that deal, and that there is going to be a ceasefire, and Israel is not going to retaliate. So I don't know. It's one of those things that's hard to know. But here's the thing. You know, Iran, it would be true to form that they agree to a ceasefire and then fire one more rocket and, of course, hit an apartment complex, hit civilians, and kill four. That's true to their form. You know, that whole Islamic militant terroristic ideology, it's we love death as much as you love life. Death is as sweet to us as life is to you. It's just, it's sick, it's twisted, it's satanic, as I've said over and over and over again, the devil's fingerprints are all over that religion. The devil comes only to steal and kill and destroy. And the devil is a liar and the father of lies, John 8:44. And you just see that. It just jumps out at you when you look at that religion and you look at those that practice that religion. And, you know, is it possible to practice Islam and be peaceful? Yes, but you're not practicing Islam according to the book, because the book will tell you. Bill Maher, I've said this before, Bill Maher knows that there's a big difference between Islam and all other religions because of the violence that is embedded, is baked in to that religion. Well, here's the thing. So we do pray for the peace of Jerusalem. We want there to be peace. We want the bombing to cease. We thank God that President Trump did what he did, because that brought an acceleration to bring Iran to the table, to say, in the words of Roberto Duran, no mas, no mas. I don't want this anymore. They're getting decimated. You know, if you listen to liberal news outfits, they try and make it sound like, you know, we have awakened a sleeping giant and Iran is going to come and just bring havoc to America. There could be Iranian sleeper cells we've let in. The Biden administration let in, I heard a number, 1,500 illegal aliens that were that are Iranian citizens that we don't have any idea where they are. So that could be a problem. We need to be on red alert. But we trust the Lord, and we pray, and we ask God to protect us. But here's the good news. While we hate the false religion and the evil regime that is controlling Gaza, Hamas and Hezbollah and in Iran, the Ayatollah, we hate all that because it's evil, but we don't hate the people. We want the people to come out come to their senses and receive Christ and understand that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through him. My daughter Jill sent me this morning. It was about an Iranian who came to faith in Jesus Christ. Listen to his testimony. I think it'll encourage your heart.
I was born in Iran as a Shiite Muslim, and all my life I was told to hate the Jews and hate Israel. Our prayer in the school was death to America and death to Israel. But the Lord, who is rich in mercy, when I was 19 years old, he saved me in Iran. I became a believer in Yeshua. He changed my life, and he filled my heart with love and with joy and with peace. Amen. There's a darkness and light. This is the battle in the spirits, the spiritual warfare. This is the war in the heavenlies. And the Iranian people, they don't hate Israel. Iranian people have learned their lesson. So God is really working in Iran. There's an estimate that there's 8 million people who have become believers in Yeshua in the past 20 years. Underground church is the fastest growing church in the world. And perhaps this is the reason why the darkness is crumbling in Iran and is falling. The Iranian people are the happiest people right now. You might think, oh, there's a war and they're being bombed. But the Iranian people say, this could be the day that we could be free.
What a great outlook. We need to be praying that God would use this and the decimation of the military there in Iran to bring people to faith in Christ. And this guy's testimony, we hope that's multiplied, and that becomes the testimony of many, many of the Persians, mostly Persians there. 61% of the country are Persian there in Iran, and Kurds and others that make up the population. Well, I don't know if you saw President Trump, not one to mince words. One of the things that people love about him and that people hate about him, you know, one side loves him, one side hates him. And not very many people are in the middle when it comes to Donald Trump. But he was blasting the fake news media, CNN and MSNBC. He calls them MSDNC. And hard to argue with the fact that they're just, everything is slanted. I think The reports show that 90 to 95% of all their reporting is negative toward Donald Trump. Donald Trump doesn't do everything right, but he's doing a lot right. And he got a big ruling from the Supreme Court that they don't have to, have all these court cases with illegal aliens. They can deport them to other countries that will accept them. And so those are going to start escalating, no doubt, as ICE works seemingly around the clock to get out the bad actors in our country. But this was Donald Trump, and he was going after the left-leaning media as it related to his statement that when we bombed those nuclear sites, that we didn't do all that much damage. You know, it's hard to say. He said they were obliterated, but then those other guys were coming on the news saying, well, we don't know that, and maybe it didn't really set anything back, and they would have moved all their critical, materials. Well, this is what Donald Trump had to say.
And, you know, the fake news, like CNN in particular, they're trying to, they're trying to say, well, I agree that it was destroyed, but maybe not that destroyed. You know what they're doing? They're really hurting great pilots that put their lives in the line. CNN is scum, and so is MSDNC. They're all. And frankly, the networks aren't much better. It's all fake news, but they should not have done that. Those pilots hit their targets. Those targets were obliterated, and the pilots should be given credit. They're not after the pilots, they're after me. They want to try and demean.
You don't believe that Iran can rebuild its nuclear program?
No, Iran will never rebuild its nuclear. From there? Absolutely not. That place is under rock. That place is demolished. The B-2 pilots did their job. They did it better than anybody could even imagine. They hit late in the evening. It was dark with no moon, and they hit that target with every one of those things, and that place is gone. But when I see CNN all night long, they're trying to say, well, maybe it wasn't really as demolished as we thought. It was demolished. You take a look at the pinpricks and you see that place is gone. And I will say, I think CNN ought to apologize to the pilots of the B-2s. I think that MSDNC ought to apologize. I think these guys really, these networks and these cable networks are real losers. You really are. You're real losers.
So, say what you mean, President Trump. He always does. He says what he means. And he doesn't like those guys. They obviously don't like him. And he calls them out, and they don't like being called out. But, hey, there's a reason why your ratings are in the gutter and continue to fall. Nobody listens to you anymore. You've lost all credibility because you don't report the truth. If you report the truth, then people will listen. But if you don't, people won't. Now, as it relates to the two-party system, I heard Dr. Phil, he gave a scathing rebuke of the Democrat Party, and he believes that we need to have two parties in our country. But he said, hey, you can't keep going where the place the Democrats are going. You can't be on the short side of these 80-20 issues, and you're always supporting the 20% for biological males to be in female sports. You're against anything that President Trump does. You can't praise him for anything. As President Trump called him out when he did his speech 100 days or so into his presidency, he said, these people won't clap. They won't stand for anything. Anything that I say, anything that I do, I could announce that I have the cure for cancer, and they would just stare at me and glare at me. They're not going to support anything. And we've seen that. They're going to be Hakeem Jeffries and the other guy's name escapes me right now, Chuck Schumer, the guy that doesn't know how to grill. He's just going to be against Trump for everything. When they ask him about Joe Biden, I don't know if you saw that, but they asked him about Joe Biden and cognitive decline and the Jake Tapper book that was saying that he had cognitive decline. And now Karine Jean-Pierre is coming on kind of saying the same types of things. And he says, we're just moving forward. We're not wanting to talk about that. We're moving forward. Well, good night. You need to talk about the fact that you lied. And the American people aren't going to just keep swallowing all the lies, and then when you're called out on the carpet for lying, they just say, oh, well, you know, we're just moving on. No, you have to, hey, you have to own up to your lies. And one of the things you need to learn in the Christian life, when you blow it, own it. And when you mess up, you fess up and you confess your sins to God, and God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Well, you're listening to Real Truth for Today. Pastor Jeff Shreve here, and we are up against a break, but we will be right back with more. Don't go away.
This is Real Truth for Today. Podcasts of the program are available on the podcast page at afr.net. Now, back to Pastor Jeff Shreve.
Welcome back to the program. Pastor Jeff here. We're talking about issues, and we're talking about what was said by Dr. Phil concerning the Democrats. And Dr. Phil is not, he's not been known as some hardline Republican. He's a very sharp guy, very much committed to common sense, what makes sense, what works. He professes his faith in Christ. But he had something to say, as I alluded to, concerning the Democrats. And, you know, one of the things that we hear from different ones is it possible to, you know, to be a Democrat and be a strong Bible-believing Christian? And, you know, many Democrats over the years were strong in their church, Bible believers, and they didn't like to come to church and hear political things. And we have pastors today that are, they back off on all these issues. They don't talk about abortion. They don't talk about homosexuality. They don't talk about transgenderism. They don't talk about these things because they say, oh, they're too polarizing. It's too political. Those things aren't political. Those things are moral. Those things are biblical. And as John MacArthur has said very boldly from his pulpit, the party platform of the Democrats now is written straight out of the sins of Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 32. He said, how could a Christian support that? You can't support that. You can't support abortion and be a Bible-believing Christian. You know, I mean, does that mean that you lose your salvation? No. Does that mean a Christian can be deceived in thinking that if you are pro-abortion, that then therefore you can't be a Christian? No, this is what I'm saying, is the Christian view, the biblical viewpoint would tell you, hey, that is not in concert with what the Bible teaches. Commandment number 6, you shall not murder. And abortion is the murder of the unborn. And so we definitely couldn't support that. And so if you're a Christian and you find yourself, well, I've always been a Democrat, you have to step back and say, as many have said, well, the Democratic Party has moved so far to the left that they have left me out. Even Bill Maher, a progressive liberal, he says, hey, you guys, I'm more in the center now because you guys have moved so far left. Most people who would say, yes, I believe the Bible, I believe in God, I've always been a Democrat, they would have a hard time with biological men playing in female sports. They would have a hard time condoning homosexuality. And so this is what Dr. Phil had to say concerning what's going on in the Democrat Party.
Now, look, we know it. Real Democrats know it. Here are the headlines. Democrats are deeply pessimistic about the future of their party. Another headline, let us count the 3,515 ways in which Democrats are lame. Another one, what happened to the Democratic Party? The squalid state of our present political institutions points to a failure of not just individuals, but the system as a whole. Now, someone I respect greatly told me, and I quote, the existing Democratic Party has become the party of Hamas, hate, and waste. Is it fair to call the Democrats the party of Hamas? Well, in April, a Pew study, 69% of Dems are anti-Israel. Now, shortly after October 7th, 22 Democratic House representatives voted against a resolution condemning those supporting Hamas at U.S. universities.
You would agree that this is calling for the destruction of the state of Israel. This is after the
October. No, Senator.
No, it's not. This isn't calling for the killing of Jews.
I don't know that person, and I don't know that sign. So
you don't know what this means?
Now, understand, Hamas has been around since the early 80s. And since that time, they have murdered 48 Americans. They've held American hostages. Edon Alexander was just released a few weeks ago. But yet we have Democratic representatives voting against a resolution to condemn them. Democratic Congressman Richie Torres called out his party last month.
If you're an academic or an activist, a politician or a journalist, who is downplaying or even denying the genocidal ideology at the core of October 7th, then you are not part of the solution, you are part of the problem.
You're either with Israel or you're against Israel. And if you're against Israel, then you're on the same side as Hamas. They want to eradicate Israel.
You're against Israel or you're for Israel. And we have 69% of the Democrats were anti-Israel. Well, I had said when we got involved in the conflict and bombed the nuclear sites there on Saturday night, that the big question is, who is on the Lord's side? The Lord is going to be for his people. Israel was chosen by God. Abraham was chosen by God. He responded to God. And when God gave the call of Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, go to a land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and your name will be great, and I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you, and in you all the nations of the earth will be blessed. Israel is the touchstone, the people that God chose to use to make his name known throughout the world. We need to support Israel. And praise God, our president supports Israel. Praise God, we came to Israel's aid. I prayed Sunday as we got on our knees as a church, and we prayed for our country, and we prayed for Israel, and we prayed for wisdom for President Trump and J.D. Vance and all those who are involved, Pete Hegseth and Marco Rubio and Tulsi Gabbard and Kristi Noem and ICE and all the people that are doing the work of enforcing the laws to provide law and order and to keep America safe. We prayed for them, and I unashamedly got choked up. I love our country, and I can't understand how people could be so they're just so blinded. They hate Donald Trump so much that they can't see anything else. They're just against him every step of the way. As I've said before, you know, when a Democrat was in office, well, we didn't want America to fail. Oh, we hate that guy. We just want the country to fail while he's in there. Now, you know that there are certain policies that aren't going to work. Liberal policies may sound good on paper. They don't work. These cities that are run with liberal policies, it turns the city into a garbage dump. You're not going to enforce law and order. That's a disaster. It's going to create a disaster for all the citizens. You become a haven for criminals, and you support the criminals and the perpetrators and the violent aggressors, and you persecute the victims. That's just an upside down. Woe to those, Isaiah 5:20, who call evil good and good evil. Now, I did a little research today. I was asking AI, what are the major concerns in Christianity today? And one of these, several of them, fit in very nicely with what we're talking about. One of the things that came up is theological illiteracy and relativism. Said a significant concern is the erosion of biblical literacy and theological understanding. The 2022 State of Theology Survey by Ligonier Ministries found that 56% of U.S. evangelicals agree that, quote, God accepts the worship of all religions. He doesn't. 43% question Jesus' divinity, and 38% view religious belief as subjective rather than objective truth. Those are big numbers. This reflects a broader cultural shift toward relativism, where personal opinion often overshadows biblical authority. The decline in practices like catechism and robust discipleship leaves Christians vulnerable to cultural pressures and doctrinal confusion. Well, no kidding. And so it is incumbent on pastors. We are commanded, 2 Timothy chapter 4, the last chapter Paul ever penned, and he solemnly charged Timothy, and by extension, all pastors called to preach the word of God. He said, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. When it's convenient, when it's not convenient, you preach the word. And you reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. Those three things, reprove, rebuke, exhort. Now you think about those. The first two are negative, reproving and rebuking. Before you exhort and encourage, you need to reprove and rebuke. The guys that all they do is encourage. I think about the pastor who has the largest church in America. He just wants to be an encourager. All I want to do is encourage. Whoa, wait a minute. You're commanded by God to reprove and rebuke. How come you're not doing that? Well, because people don't like that. Oh, I don't care if they don't like it. You don't answer to the people, you answer to God. I solemnly charge you, Timothy, by the Lord, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and by his kingdom. I mean, it couldn't be any more solemn than that. Preach the word. That is what God wants us to do. Now, Ephesians chapter 4 tells us that the Lord, as he set up the church, he gave some as apostles. Those were the foundational gifts, the apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers. That's what we have today, pastors and teachers and evangelists, although the office of the evangelist is not called upon near as much as it needs to be. And what does he give all that for? For the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. People are to grow. So we come to know Christ, and we're a brand new baby in Jesus. And then what do with our brand new babies? We feed them, we clothe them, we love on them, we burp them, we change them, we help them grow. And so they start off with milk. The Bible says, as newborn babes long for the pure milk of the word, that by it you may grow with respect to salvation, 1 Peter chapter 2. But then you get to the place where all of a sudden, just like in the physical, you're being fed, and then you learn to feed yourself, and you grow to the where you can take more than just milk. You know, for Hebrews chapter 5 said, you know, I wanted to share with you, the writer of Hebrews saying to the people, I wanted to share with you more, but you're not able to receive it because you're still on a milk diet. You're still babes in Christ. For by this time you ought to have been teachers, but you're still needing someone to teach you the elementary things about the principles of Christ. And you need milk and not solid food. For solid food is for the mature who, because of practice, have their senses trained to discern good and evil. So we are to grow, and church is a place where we reach people for Christ and teach people how to walk with the Lord, and we hopefully see lost people come to the Savior. They're born into the kingdom, but then they grow up. They don't stay babies. As a result, Paul says in Ephesians 4:14, as a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness in deceitful scheming, but speaking the truth in love. That's incumbent upon every pastor, every church leader, really every Christian. We speak the truth in love, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ. So, one of the big problems, theological illiteracy and relativism, well, somebody's not being taught the truth. Churches are not teaching people the truth. Listen, God's word is not subjective truth. You hear about that. Well, that's your truth. No, it's not your truth, my truth, his truth, her truth. There's truth. Jesus prayed in his great high priestly prayer, John 17:17, praying to his Father, Father, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Now, Romans 3, verse 4, let God be found true, though every man be found a liar. We need to preach the truth and speak the truth in love. We don't use the truth as a billy club. We speak the truth in love. But truth is so critical. Why? Because Jesus said in John 8:32, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. The truth shall make you free. You can't become a Christian. You can't be set free without the truth. Jesus came and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And we need to speak the truth in love. That's why I've called this program Real Truth for Today, because people need to know the real truth. Well, you are listening to Real Truth for Today. Pastor Jeff Shreve here, and we are, you hear the music, that comes a minute out from the break, and we are coming up on a break. When we come back from the break, as is my practice, we're going to open up the phone lines, 888-589-8840. That's 888-589-8840. If you have a question, if you have a comment, if you have a brief testimony, we heard the testimony from that Iranian who came to faith in Christ, and the Lord changed his heart and life and his outlook on people, especially on the Jews and on Israel. We would love to hear from you. So 888-589-8840. Give me a call and let's talk. You're listening to Pastor Jeff Shreve. I'm the pastor of First Baptist Church in Texarkana, Texas, and the founder of From His Heart Ministries. And From His Heart is heard every weeknight at 6 p.m. Central Time right here on American Family Radio. Preborn is there for hurting mothers and at-risk babies, standing strong in the darkest corners of our nation. By sponsoring an ultrasound, you can be there too. One ultrasound is just $28 and doubles a baby's chance at life. Please donate your best gift to save more babies at preborn.com/AFR. That's preborn.com/AFR.
If you'd like to contact Pastor Jeff, email PastorJeff@FromHisHeart.org. Now, back to Real Truth for Today with Pastor Jeff Shreve.
Welcome back to the program. Pastor Jeff here. We are opening the phone lines, 888-589-8840. That's 888-589-8840. If you have a question or a comment or a brief testimony, I'd love to hear from you. And hey, you might not agree with me on a lot of things. I'm one of those that I will let you know what I think about things. I'm not very nuanced. I don't really believe in that. I'm a very black and white kind of person. Obviously, there are gray issues. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, Romans 14 talks about gray issues in the Christian life. There are some of those things, and we need to have grace for those that think differently about look at situations differently than we do. Concerning the gray areas, meat sacrificed to idols is the illustration that's used in Scripture. But the black and white areas, much of Scripture is very, very black and white. It is good or it's bad. It's good or it's evil. And solid food, key verse, Hebrews 5:14, solid food is for the mature, the meat of the word, for those that grow up from babyhood to, the teen years, so to speak, spiritually, into a mature man, a mature woman. Solid food is for the mature who, because of practice, have their senses trained to discern good and evil. Kalos, what is good and beautiful and evil. Kakos, what is wicked and sinful. And notice that those two words in the Greek are very similar. One letter off, kalos versus kakos, K-A-K-O-S, K-A-L-O-S. And as Charles Spurgeon said, that discernment is not choosing between what is right and what is wrong, but between what is right and what is almost right. The devil is a master liar, and he's not going to hit you with things necessarily that are just blatantly right and blatantly wrong. It's going to be between right and almost right, and that's where he gets people. Well, we're going to the phone lines, and we have Scott on the line from Montana. Scott, welcome to Real Truth for Today.
Thank you. I have a question about the rapture of the church.
Okay.
Last week you had a program about that, and I didn't get a chance to call in. When the passages in Thessalonians where it says we will be delivered from the wrath of the wrath to come, is there a certainty that that wrath that we are to be delivered from is the tribulation versus God's eternal wrath in hell?
Well, that's a good question. So this is what Paul says in chapter 1. Speaking to the Thessalonians, and remember, he wasn't in Thessalonica very long, just a few weeks. We don't know exactly how many. He preached there three Sabbaths, so at least 3 weeks. He's probably there for more than 3 weeks, but in the short time he was there, he led people to Christ, built a church, and he talked to them about the return of Christ. He said, "For they themselves report about us what kind of a reception we had with you, and how you turn to God from idols to serve a living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, that is Jesus, who rescues us from the wrath to come." I don't think he's talking about who rescues us spiritually from hell. He's talking about the tribulation wrath. And God has, we know that that during the tribulation period, God pours out his wrath on the world. Revelation chapter 6, the people recognize that. And they say to the mountains and to the caves, "Fall on us and hide us from him who sits on the throne and from the Lamb, for the day of their wrath has come, and who is able to stand?" So the wrath that that I believe he's talking about is that the wrath to come when the day of the Lord. And the day of the Lord, the Bible talks about the day of the Lord a lot in the Old Testament. The day of the Lord is not just one 24-hour day. It's a period of time, but it's a day that nobody's ever seen before, because as Revelation explains for us, it is seals of wrath, it is trumpets of wrath, it is bowls of wrath. And Jesus said if those days hadn't been cut short, everybody would die. And so that's how I view that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, and then also chapter 5, God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ.
Okay, the reason I asked the question was because I just recently heard Dr. Wayne Rudin present a case for a premillennial post-trib rapture. It seems like there was, it seemed like there was some question, at least question in my mind, that wrath, was it pre-trib wrath, was it tribulation wrath or eternal wrath? And that was my confusion.
Yeah, I really believe in Revelation 6 is the key on that, because the people understand it's the wrath of God, and the day of the Lord is the time that God does pour out his wrath. So here's the problem, Scott, with the post-tribulation rapture. And as my friend Ed Heinsohn used to say, hey, the rapture is talked about, John 14, where the Lord takes us to the Father's house, 1 Thessalonians 4, and 1 Corinthians 15. He said you can't just dismiss the rapture and say there is no rapture, because the Bible clearly tells us there's going to be a rapture. He said the big thing is, where do you put it? What's the timing of the rapture? And so the classic places to put it is pre-tribulation, which is the position I hold. God, before the tribulation begins, God raptures out his bride. Mid-tribulation, and some will say, well, the first 3.5 years of the tribulation aren't bad. It's after the Antichrist shows his true colors and presents himself in the temple of God, declares himself to be God, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. That triggers the great tribulation, and that's when the Lord will come. That's a mid-tribulation position. And then there's the post-tribulation position, which means the church goes through the tribulation, and when the Lord comes back, we see him, and we're raptured up in the clouds, and we come with him to the earth. And the big problem with that is this: if when we get raptured, we get glorified, and if everybody, if it's a post-tribulation rapture, and all the believers are caught up with the Lord in the air, and we come down to the earth with him. Number one, when do we go to the Father's house? There's no time for that. But then everybody's glorified. So the millennial kingdom would not have any mortal, unglorified people in it. And the Bible teaches that the millennial kingdom is going to have mortal people, Christians. Obviously, everybody, when the kingdom starts, everybody's is a believer, but you have glorified saints and you have unglorified saints, still flesh and blood people. And those flesh and blood people, they have children and they populate the kingdom, because you have to have somebody at the end of the tribulation period that's going to go with Satan and rise up against the Lord one last time, one last rebellion. And so that's the biggest hurdle for those who hold to a post-tribulation rapture position. So I hope that's helpful, Scott. I appreciate it. I appreciate you calling in.
Yeah, thanks for that. That helps a lot. I appreciate it.
Thanks, brother. I appreciate that. Well, we're talking about issues in the church and the need for theological literacy, and that we don't just subjugate everything to relativism. Well, it's just that's your truth and everything is subjective truth. No, it's not subjective truth. It's objective truth. Now, you know the difference between subjective truth and objective truth. Subjective truth is basically opinion. Well, that's your opinion. Objective truth, so subjective truth means that the truth lies in the subject, in me. You know, I say, well, the best color is blue. Well, that's my opinion. That's me, the subject, saying that's the best color. Obviously, that's not an objective truth. God's made a lot of colors. And you might say, well, I think the best color is purple. I think the best color is red. No, those are all just opinions and personal preferences. Objective truth means that the truth lies in the object. And objective truth is what the Bible gives us. And it doesn't matter what the subject thinks of it. It is objectively true. For instance, the law of gravity. Well, that is objective truth. That is truth anywhere on earth. And if you want to test that out, you say, well, I don't believe in that. That's your truth. No, that is truth. You climb on top of a 20-story building, and it's just you and no parachute or anything like that, and you jump off. You will not break the law of gravity. You're going to prove the law of gravity, and you will fall like a rock, because that is objectively true. 2 + 2 = 4. That is objective truth. You say, well, I don't like that. I want it to equal 5. Well, it doesn't equal 5. Well, it does in my subjective world. Okay, well, that doesn't work like that, because God has set up physical laws to govern the physical universe. As I wrote about in my book, The Devil's Newsroom, we talk about the fact that there is the Bible is objective spiritual truth, just like we have objective physical truth. And when builders build things and engineers engineer things, you have to use objective mathematical truths and formulas and the laws of physics and the laws of construction to put together buildings and houses and bridges and roads. If you don't, the thing will collapse like a house of cards, because it's going to be proven to be false. And so this idea that you can believe anything you want to and it's okay because God's just this big old ball of mush and he doesn't really care what you believe in as long as you're sincere. Have you ever heard people say that? Well, it just, all that matters is sincerity. Well, sincerity is important, but believing, sincerely believing the truth is what is critical. So if you sincerely believe a lie, well, the lie is not going to get you anywhere. And so the guys that hijacked the planes on 9/11 and flew them into the World Trade Center, well, they sincerely believed that that act of jihad was going to get them entrance into paradise. Well, they believed that with all their heart, and they found out very quickly. They weren't dead 2 seconds before they realized, I believed a lie. And that didn't get them into paradise. That sealed their fate. Now, obviously, their fate was sealed before that. But that just solidified the fact that you've believed a lie. You've trusted in a false religion, and that false religion can't save. That's why it's so important. Jesus said, unless you believe I am, you will die in your sins. John 8:24. Unless you believe that I am he, but the he is in italics, the he's not really there. He says, unless you believe I am, you will die in your sins. You have to believe that Jesus is God in the flesh. You know, he said in John chapter 10 that before Abraham was born, I am. And that flipped them out. And they said, wait a minute, you're using the name of God. You can't use the name of God. What do you mean unless you believe I am? I am is the name of God. They picked up stones to stone him because he was claiming to be God. Some people say, well, Jesus never claimed to be God. Yes, he did. And that was John, I'm sorry, that was John chapter 8 where he says that. Unless you believe I am, you cannot see the kingdom of God. He said, oh, here it is. So Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I'm sorry, I am. He says in John 8 earlier in verse 24, unless you believe I am he, you will die in your sins. So unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am. And they gasped, and they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. And then in John 10, he says a similar statement. He says, I and the Father are one, and they picked up stones to stone him. And he said, I showed you many good works from the Father. From which of them are you stoning me? And they said, for a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, claim to be God. You make yourself out to be God. The idea that Jesus never claimed to be God is not true. That's why he was crucified. John chapter 19. They said to Pilate, we have a law, and by that law he deserves to die, for he said, I am the Son of God. John 5 tells us, by saying he was the Son of God, he was declaring himself to be equal to God. That was blasphemy to the Jews. Now, it's blasphemy for you to say that. It's blasphemy for me to say that. It's not blasphemy for him to say it. Why? Because he is God in the flesh. 43% question Jesus' divinity in the church today. Jesus is God. He's the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through him. Let me just encourage you to get back to studying the Word of God. Listen to it as you're getting ready in the morning. Spend time in a quiet time. Saturate your mind in the truth. You shall know the truth, Jesus said, and the truth shall set you free. Well, thanks for listening to Real Truth for today. And I'm your host, Pastor Jeff Shreve. I'll be with you again tomorrow. Tomorrow is my birthday, and my wife is going to be on tomorrow. So I look forward to welcoming Debbie to Real Truth for today. I hope you're going to be with us. Go out, shine for Christ, and share what great things the Lord has done for you, and know that God will use you as his witness. God bless you.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.